Ladies and gentlemen, just a few, I seem to be saying this a lot, a few notices. One or two notices, please, before we start this next session. For those that are contributing clothing, Joy Pedder wants clothing for Israel. Could you please bring your clothing to her in reception when you bring it down? All contributions welcome. Please don't go too mad. We don't want to see people in vests and socks. But anything else you feel that you could possibly contribute, please do give it to Joy, who will be so grateful. She'll be in reception. This afternoon, the storytelling workshop meets on the veranda. Grab your coffee or your tea at the tea break at 3:00. And then make your way onto the veranda as soon as you can for the storytelling. Lunch, there's no formal organisation. It's as before, where we go straight in. They serve to the table first, and then we go and take our choice. And that finally brings us to, allow me to introduce Jenny. Jenny Kane. She's a local teacher who Steve describes as extremely able. I'll let that sink in for a moment. Jenny Kane is extremely able. Yes, thank you. It's not for me. Steve's joke. We need to honour Steve. Well, perhaps he didn't originate it. Perhaps it came from somewhere else. But we're going to find out now something about the Hebraic origin of holiness from Jenny, and we thank you just for coming today to enlighten us. Thank you so much, Jenny.
Thank you, Michael. No pressure on me at all now. Hi, some of you may recognize my face from the conference 6 months ago up in Derby. I hope we get to know each other really well in a short space of time. Steve asked me to deliver a workshop on the Hebrew meaning of the word holy. A brief introduction. I am Jewish, and I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. I'm a biblical Hebrew teacher, which is a passion and a joy. One of my students is in the room, and it's Nell. Give a wave. She's a beautiful student. So I want to get straight in, but first I'm just going to pray. Father God, God of Israel, Ancient of Days, Lord Yeshua, thank you. This is all for you, and I pray that every word I say brings all of us closer to the magnificence and the beauty and the holiness of your heart, just for your sake, and then also to strengthen our hearts, to beautify our hearts, for the glory of your name eternally. Amen. So, I am positive that some of you will already know very well the Hebrew word for holy, holy. Would anyone like to tell me? Kadosh, kadosh. Now, what you're saying is actually an adjective in that. And in the Hebrew language, adjectives and nouns are mostly derived from verbs. A verb is a doing word. And so, first of all, there's this concept in Hebrew that in order to create a noun, to be a singer, you have to be singing. So in order to be holy, you have to be acting in holiness. So that's the first root concept. We don't necessarily have it in English. In the Hebrew scriptures, so many nouns are built from a verb. So kadosh is the name, is the word for the adjective holy, but it comes from the verb kadash. Kadash. In Hebrew verbs, there are many stems. And again, we don't have this in English. Can all of you in your mind picture a classic design of a menorah? Yeah? So the menorah has a central branch in the middle, and then it will have one, two, three. Okay? Very basic drawing. In the Hebrew language, there are seven verb stems. We don't have them in English. We have tenses. Hebrew has tenses as well. But this is all hidden in the Hebrew language, and we don't always see it in the English. On this side, we have three active stems. And this side, we have three passive stems. And in the middle, we have one that's called reflexive, and I'm going to explain what that means. Because the point of this is to deepen our understanding of what it means to be holy. Now, on the active side, the first one is a simple action. And when we say holy, that's all we mean in Hebrew. So this one, simple action, just means being holy. I say just means being holy. All of us probably to be holy is our greatest goal, really, to be pleasing to God, to be like him, because he's holy. But in the Hebrew verb stem, that's only one of seven ways of understanding what God is trying to talk about with us through his holy scriptures. It's a simple, active action. Now, very quickly, to give you an idea, if I took the verb hit, for example, this one, simple action, would be I hit. The next one out is intensive, and it means I struck. So immediately from the Hebrew verbs, I can tell it's a more powerful thing. And then this one is very interesting, and it's causative. It's that something caused me to strike you. So in the Hebrew language, social responsibility is already there. And it's nuanced. And we don't always see it in the English. And then on the passive side, this would be taking, it's all one verb, but we're just moving it around in the Hebrew. A simple passive action would be, I was hit. It happened to me, I was the passive recipient. Then the next one out is again intensive, I was struck. Can you see the pattern? And then this one was, something caused something to strike me. So it was a knock-on effect. And of course, we can nod our heads directly in our life. We think something knocked me. But maybe the person who bumped into me emotionally or mentally or spiritually, something was hitting them. And then the middle one is reflexive. It means when we do the action to ourselves. I hit myself. A slightly dumb move, but we all do it, spiritually speaking, at times in our life. Okay, so that is the structure. Simple action, I hit, I struck, something caused me to strike. But I'm the actor, I'm the one doing the action, the verb. Passive side in Hebrew, I was hit, I was struck, something caused someone to strike me. And God will always know the original cause. Yeah. And then the middle one, I hit myself. To put this in examples, when Abraham walked around the land of Israel, it said he walked to and fro in English. But the verb is actually in this stem, that he was walking to God and then to himself, to God and then to himself as he walked around the land. It's in this reflexive stem. Okay, so that's a little basic introduction to Hebrew verb stems. But now taking it on the verb kadash, to be holy. In the simple action, it's being holy. But now we intensify it. We intensify it in the Hebrew. And we don't always spot it. If we're doing an English word study on holy, we won't necessarily spot that it's the same verb in Hebrew and it's been intensified. And this means that you are now being hallowed. You are now being consecrated. So by definition, the aim for all of us in Yeshua is to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. But he wants more. I don't know about you, but I want more. I have to go into the intensive active stem to be consecrated, which means I have to be the actor. I have to be doing something, and I have to be intensifying my action. And this would be the discipline in the Holy Spirit of studying the Word. Yeah? We're being consecrated. We'll begin to being set apart, but we're taking more action. And this is all in the Hebrew stems. Excuse me a minute, having a handheld, but it does give a slightly nicer sound. In the Kadash, the causing to be made holy is actually, you're still doing the action, but as you can imagine, external factors are acting on you as well. So it would be somebody being consecrated, and perhaps before the whole of Israel, they're being made holy. Yeah, so it's like, you're taking intensive action, you're right on the edge here, but other people are also causing you to be dedicated up to God, etc. And then on the simple passive, someone is trying to make you holy, but you're not doing the action. And so we can see examples of people in the scriptures who they may not have wanted to be holy, but God is beginning to act upon them in a basic sense. And then we have the intensive passive. Excuse me again. Sorry, guys. Oh, I just wanted to go back to this one, the simple passive of some people beginning to be made holy. To give you some concrete examples, can you think of a place? And on your word study, I think someone's written place. So it's beginning to pop up in the English, a place where people were beginning to be made holy. The holy place in the temple. In the exile. A particular place where God came down. Mount Sinai. Absolutely. And so when you look at Exodus 19, verse 23, in the Hebrew, it's this one. The people are just standing. They're being passive. And the Lord God is beginning to bring down the commandments, and he's beginning to make them holy. He's setting them apart. In the Jewish faith, in the Jewish culture in which I live, this is considered to be one of the pivotal moments in the history of the Jewish people, where the God of the universe begins to set the Jewish people apart from the very paganistic cultures around them. So that's a classic example. The persons of the priests, absolutely. They, when they're described in the Hebrew, they're in this verb stem as well. They're being acted on. They also move into this one when they then pass that holiness back on to the people. But when they are consecrated for the role, and that is in Exodus 28, verse 3, and the next couple of chapters, in fact. That's in that one as well. And then I was really delighted to see Shabbat on there, which is wonderful, because that is also in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 3. It's actually in this stem again, in here, where God is making the seventh day holy. So the seventh day isn't doing anything. You know, we sometimes have God acting upon us and we feel really blessed and empowered by him. And that's such a valuable, important experience in our walk with him. But then there are times when he says, right, I'd now like you to do something. So we can switch across these stems the whole time. I don't know whether you've covered this before, but that reference to holy in Genesis 2, 3 is what I would call the first occurrence of the word. And forgive me if you've covered that in this conference already, but it's always brilliant to go find the first occurrence of a word in the Hebrew to see how God is coding it. What's the first time that he's talking about this? So before I go on, I'd like to talk a little bit more about the Shabbat as the first occurrence. And would someone like to read Genesis 2, verse 3? Thank you. When we think about being holy, this is why it was so lovely to come in and see this. We might think of things we do in the church, for example. But God codified holiness for the very first time as rest. And some of us may not necessarily think of rest, being set apart, being different from, as God's code for holiness. And yet when we stop and think about it, every time we go into the world, every conversation we're in, every activity we're doing, God wants to show something different. And obviously he codifies it as Shabbat in Genesis, but we look at Genesis through Yeshua, through Messiah. And he's talking about an eternal Shabbat. And in some sense, we mark the seventh day as this shining light and this sign that we're waiting through time for an eternal Shabbat, the ultimate in holiness. But at the same time, on the rest of the days of the week, I'm still Shabbatting with the Lord because I'm in Yeshua. So every guilty thought, every self-sufficient thought, every self-put-down, every act where I let myself down, I'm already in Shabbat. I'm already being made holy. At the same time, I want to also be here in Yeshua, but he also asked me to be here in actively repenting, working on the self-awareness through the Holy Spirit, going back and saying sorry, etc. So you can see we move around. Hebraic thinking about the word holy is a dance. It moves around. Whereas a Greek thinking might be that we do something or we perform something. And of the appointed times given on Mount Sinai, the four spring feasts and the three autumn feasts, then there's Shabbat, and it's the one that threads through history from the feasts that show what Jesus has done to the feasts that show what he will do, and our reminder to sit in that truth deeply is once a week to Shabbat, and that fuels up this holiness where we sit. Passively, God is saying, maybe the rest of the week you're doing holiness out of this reservoir of me. But come away with me. It's ultimately, it's love. It's, you know. So Shabbat, that's the first time he uses the word holy. So we can glean so much when we cry out to him, make me more holy, help me be more holy, help me not let you down. That's what he's saying is quite key. And in the Hebrew, the verb for "and he ceased from his work," the word for cease, is the verb Shabbat. It actually, the noun for Sabbath comes from the verb to cease. So it's actually hidden in the Hebrew in that verse. And it's every 7 days, and the Hebrew verb for seven is Shavah, which means to swear a covenant. So the Shabbat is him covenanting to us through time. I'm coming back for an eternal Shabbat. I'm coming back to make you eternally holy. Draw on my holiness. Be active in holiness. Be intensively active in holiness. And now receive in holiness. So Understanding how the verbs work in Hebrew helps us understand how our God is working and then how we can be most effective. And of course, there are seven stems, which is swearing a covenant. It's all related. So that was looking at the passive. Before I go on, I'd love to sing you a blessing that we sing actually on the Shabbat night. I'm not a brilliant singer, but I really felt that Hebraically I wanted to bring you as many experiences as possible rather than just talking, which again is quite Greek. I wanted to make it as interactive and as sight and touch, etc. This is our Kiddush candles and cup from home. So in the Hebrew world, we say a prayer on Friday night, beginning Shabbat. Excellent creep. Really. And we put it on it's all about beautifying, and the table's, you know, laid in white, as I know that many of you will enjoy doing. I just wanted to pass around, and if you could pass it all around so it comes back, the tray that our candles go on, and it says Shabbat Kiddush. See if you can spot the three root letters from the verb kadash, to be becoming holy, in the word Kiddush on the bottom of the tray. Keep it up that way so people can read the Hebrew in the right way. It could come back to me upside down going, oh, I see it. So we have this prayer, as many of you will also know, called Kiddush. Now, can you hear that that comes from the same root, Kadash, Kiddush? It's in a very, very unusual verb stem that is not in many modern languages, called the construct absolute. What it means, yeah, I know. but it's another way of, in Hebrew, you make nouns out of verbs, proving the point that you can only become the noun of something if you're doing the action. Like, you can only be a father if you're fathering. Yeah. So if someone is a father but they're not fathering, they're not a father in Hebrew. You become the noun by doing, which I think brings quite a lot of peace and kind of discernment of when someone can say they're doing something. They are something, they can give themselves a label, but if they're not acting it, you can see God going, Hebraically, no. So Kiddush, the prayer that we say over the wine, is still in the Jewish world, it's called Kiddush. We don't even say the sanctifying prayer, we just give it this name from the verb. And I can see this in the church, that people will say a blessing over the communal wine, the bread and the wine. And of course, on the Shabbat table, on the Sabbath, there's the bread and the wine. In the Jewish world, the wine represents joy, and the bread represents the two loaves representing keeping and remembering and keeping or guarding the Shabbat. And of course, in the church table, there's the bread and the wine. So you can see the Jewish roots popping up even in the organized sort of Anglican church or any church that has communion. But I'd just like to sing you this, and I'd like to, you'll see me doing this every now and again with my little fingers, and that's me pointing out when the verb kadash is appearing in a slightly different form in this prayer. But I'm first going to tell you what it says in English. Blessed are you, Adonai our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Remember, the vine, fruit of the vine is wine. To the Jewish mind that doesn't yet see Yeshua as the Messiah, they think wine represents joy. To us, if we've been allowed to see Yeshua as the Messiah, we see it as his blood. But it's the same thing. My greatest joy is the blood of Yeshua. And then, of course, Yeshua, being Jewish, said, I'm the fruit of the vine. So he's telling them, I'm on your Shabbat table. I'm in your Kiddush cup. Can you see me? So obvious, the blinding can only be supernatural. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us, that will be the word kadash, coming into the prayer, with his commandments, and wanted us to be his own. And with love and favor, he gave us his holy Shabbat as a heritage. Throughout history, any time an emperor or ruler or despot has wanted to crush the Jewish people, the first thing that he will do is forbid them from celebrating Shabbat. with love and favor, he gave us his holy Shabbat as a heritage, a remembrance of creation. Because, of course, he created, and the seventh day he rested. So when we celebrate Shabbat, it's not that we're not doing things. We want to fill it with this recreation, everything joyful that we love. This is why he says, you're blessed if you keep my Shabbat as a delight. It's not a prohibition. That's more like monastic, isn't it? I must be holy, so I must not do. Whereas the Jewish Hebraic way of looking at Shabbat is very vibrant. What do I love doing? Do I love drawing? Do I love walking? Do I love spending time with my family? Do I love food? That's my recreating that I'm going to do with the Lord. Obviously, reading his word is the biggest recreation we can do to renew our mind. For that day is the prologue to the holy convocation. I think that's the word down there. A memorial of the Exodus from Egypt. For us did you choose, and us did you sanctify, that will be the verb Kadash again, from all the nations, and your holy Shabbat with love and favor did you give us as a heritage. Blessed are you, Adonai, who sanctifies the Shabbat. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafein. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav, v'ratzavanu. Veshabbat kodesho be'ahava uratzon hinkelanu zikaron lamaaseh bereshit ki hu yom techila lamikrei kodesh sechel etziat mitzrayim kivanu b'chata. Ve'otanu kidashta mikol hamim ve'shabbat kodshecha be'ahava uvratzon hinchaltanu. Baruch ata Adonai mekadesh ha'shabbat. Amen. Now I want to share with you how the word holy is hidden in another word, but we can only see it in the Hebrew. So, you don't have to remember the verb menorah anymore. I haven't really gone into it in incredible detail. You could do like a whole series on all the times that the word holy falls in all of those stems and what that can teach us, etc., etc. But can you spot the same three letters as Kadash? So that's the verb, Kadash. In Hebrew, now I'm now going to talk Hebrew tenses, not stems. So past, present, ongoing present, all the grammar stuff that we'd like to forget from school. Or not, if you're a wordsmith geek like me. In English, we have what's called the present participle, meaning I am running, I am sitting, I am listening. In Hebrew, when you do that constantly in the present, you become a listener, you become a runner, you become a speaker. Okay, so you become a noun from the present participle tense. And again, this is what happens in Hebrew. If I take the verb holying, in Hebrew you add what's called a mem, it's a sound. So this says mikdash. Sounds quite different from kadosh, doesn't it? In If you were coming at Hebrew and just loving songs about Kadosh, and then you heard a song talking about Mikdash, you might not think they're connected, but they are intricately connected. This word in Hebrew means sanctuary. So of the, I think it's 74 times in the Hebrew scriptures that the word sanctuary is talked about, it actually means holying. So when we cry out to God, be my sanctuary, we're saying, be my holying, be my place of utter, constant, ongoing holying. And so if there's any area of our lives that doesn't feel like a sanctuary, I can bet, because in my life it's the same, there's something that's going on in it that's not holy, that's trying to come into that space. I'm just going to check the time. What are we? Oh, 12:30, that's right. Right on the bottom of my phone, sorry. I find this very beautiful, because if you go to Bible Hub, some of you may know that website, biblehub.com, and you put in the word sanctuary, you will be able to pull up the 74 times it occurs, and it's well worth a study, because you hear God, the first time it occurs is in Exodus 15, verse 17. Would someone please read that for us? Exodus 15, verse 17. And this is the first occurrence again of the word mikdash in Hebrew. Mikdash. Exodus 15, verse 17. Thank you. Beautifully read. So he means holying. Whatever we may think sanctuary actually means, a place of peace, he's saying, I'm going to bring them to my mountain to make you holy. And then as we go through those verses, it's beautiful. There's lots of references, and I would really, if this is something that's really moving your belly in him, he talks about the objects in the sanctuary, the sanctifying the sanctuary, reverence for his sanctuary, do not profane his sanctuary. And of course we have in history, we have in the time of the Maccabees, we have the Syrian leader desecrating the sanctuary. What he's doing is he's trying to take away and dirty the holiness of God. We see that in the modern world, in the interpretation of God with a little g. Let's take away the holiness. Let's have love, but no concept of sin. So it's the same spirit of lawlessness that enters the sanctuary, puts a pig on the altar and desecrates it. From my Hebraic mind, I see the same thing. Anytime God anytime I or anyone tries to take the holiness of God and make him in my image, or take some of his holying away, some of his, the essence of his sanctuary in my life, that's the same spirit through history. And you see some of this in some of those verses where he becomes sad about the desecration of his sanctuary. So it's not a desecration in its purest form of a place. It's people trying to desecrate him and his holiness, which causes, I can't imagine how much grief it causes him. And this is why the Jewish people are expelled. Because it's almost like, you're hurting me. Just, I love you, but I need a break from this. Yeah, this unholying of my holying. And so that really humbles me when I go into time with him. In Hebrew, the word for to come before the Lord is, the word before is lifne, even in modern Hebrew, lifne. And it actually is three words put together. It means to the faces, plural, of. to the faces of. So if I come before the Lord, I'm coming to the faces of the Lord. And in Ezekiel, of course, he has four, doesn't he? He's this ox, he's this servant, but he is this incredible eagle, man, lion. And so, again, the verb structure, how the Hebraic is very fluid. I'm both being active and passive in how he's making me holy. When I come before him, I can come before him and I want to lie down under his protection as a lion. At the same time, he's a lion and he's roaring. On the cross in Psalm 22 when it says, "Why are you so far from my cries?" In Hebrew it says, actually it says, "Why are you so far from my roaring?" And it's the only time that word is translated as cries. Every other time, it's translated as roaring. And a three quarters of those, it's as a lion roaring. Psalm 22. If you'd like to know more about that, I'll give you my website at the end, because God kind of downloaded a whole study just on that. And it's called Roar. Because it's like he's dying. He's being this servant in Isaiah 53. 53. and at the same time, he's the lion of Judah. So he's roaring as he's groaning. So he's not weak on that cross at all. And that's from the Hebrew. He's roaring, he's not crying. So that's Mikdash. That's a deeper sense of the word holying. To this day, the temple of Jerusalem that the Jewish people want to be rebuilt a third time and has been destroyed twice, to this day it is still called Beit HaMikdash, the house of the holying. Beit HaMikdash, the house of the holying. Another recurrence that is just beautiful, because it focuses it all back on who this is all actually about, is Exodus 15 verse 11, where this is the first time holiness is given with a preposition, meaning in holiness, which is ba kodesh, and it's in the definite article, meaning something the is in holiness, and it's the Lord, and it says something like, "Who is like you in holiness, ba kodesh?" So you have first occurrences of the verb kadash is about Shabbat, being separate. Receiving his holiness, following his example, following his swearing of the covenant, this rhythm through time. You have the first occurrence of Mikdash, the sanctuary, this noun built out of that verb in Exodus 15, and that's talking about Mount Zion. So we're beginning to get a picture of what God is saying is crucially important to his concept of holiness. It's Shabbat, separateness, Shabbatting ultimately in the Lord Yeshua as our eternal Shabbat rest. But yes, historically and still prophetically very much linked to the Jewish people. And then we have Mount Zion is still critically important to him because it's the first occurrence of Mikdash, the sanctuary, Mount Zion. And then the first occurrence of anyone being in holiness is himself. I wanted to read you, because this is amazing, this is how great, it's an understatement, Yeshua is. Because as I was preparing this talk, I was like, now what, Lord, what do you want me to bring? Without seeing this, he said, bring it into kind of this everyday Hebraic thought of the Jewish people, just to connect. I would imagine most of you are Christians and believers in Jesus, or you might call him Yeshua, but you might not necessarily. I stand on a bridge and I look this way to my Jewish beautiful family, and I look this way to my Christian beautiful family, and I want to kind of get them to touch hands. So you'd be fascinated by this. So these are special expressions that all to this day use the word holy, kadash. You'll hear the vowels are slightly different, but think of the consonants as staying the same. So to proclaim the new month is Kiddush HaChodesh. To holify the new is actually what it's saying. Kiddush HaChodesh. To holify the new. But actually, in Jewish the world today, all around the world and in Israel, it means to proclaim the new month. So we understand a lot more about the cycles and how important that is. You get a new cycle. You get to start again. Martyrdom, to be killed for the Lord, is actually called Kiddush Hashem, to holify the name. And that's a Jewish expression all through history. But of course, many, many of the people we know who've been martyred, both in modern times, for Jesus, are doing exactly the same. So if you could say to both communities, you're saying the same thing about the same God. It's just, I feel like my Jewish people have been blinded to it, Yeshua is Messiah. Some of my Christian people have been blinded to the fact that Jesus is Jewish. Jewish marriage. Is that in there? I'm not sure. Kiss. I thought that was quite close. is to this day called Kiddushim. It's the plural of being holy. That's two people being holy at once is the definition of Jewish marriage. How beautiful is that? Or she was wedded to him is a Jewish expression. Nitkad shalo. Nitkasha lo. She was holied to him. And doesn't that remind us of where we're going in Yeshua? There's a wedding feast available, and it's ahead of us, and the bride is being made ready. We're becoming holy so that we can be wedded to him. We can be holied to him. Marrying a woman is called Kidesh Isha, to holy a woman. Rather beautiful. Shows the sanctity of marriage, doesn't it? And the definition of martyrdom in greater detail is to sacrifice one's life rather than compromise one's religious belief or practice. And then I love this one. I like this one because there's some warriors in the room. And being holy is intricately linked to that. A Jewish expression is to wage or launch war on. And that is Kidesh Malchama Al. Kidesh, can you hear it again? Kidesh Malchama Al. Malchama means to holy a battle on, is actually what that's saying. And of course, some objections that we've probably all heard is, how can God be a holy God when there's so much war in the Old Testament? But the root of all the wars is to bring a holy people through history. And the root of all our battles is to refine and purify us as a bride, ready to be wedded to him. So spiritual warfare is a very holy thing. And I know that you know that, but the Jewish people know that too. So these are all ways that we can talk as brothers and sisters. So I'm amazed, actually, how many of these are coming out in the English as being attached to what is holy. But I hope that that will have expanded and deepened. And even if you knew it all, brought you a step closer to understanding how much that your Jewish brothers and sisters understand about the holiness of God. But how tragic if any of us, either side of that bridge, are trying to spend too much time actively making our holiness and not balancing it with receiving and following his incredible Holy Spirit in holifying us so that we can then go into the active or we can go into the passive. I'm trying to think if there's anything else the Lord would like me to say. I'm actually bang on 45 minutes. I think Michael said that, or David said there might be time for questions, but I'll leave that up to the very apt timekeepers, because it might be like someone's got all the potatoes ready and they're like, no! I also know I've been in your place so many times there where I'm like, yeah, but I'd quite like lunch now. But I do feel that if you want to ask questions, this is a great opportunity. Yes. Sorry. Yes, it is. Very much so. Thank you. Kiddush, it's actually called Kaddish. That's okay. Just the vowels jump all over the place. I find this... thank you for raising that. It's actually incredibly beautiful. When someone dies in the Jewish faith, apart from saying the most amazing phrase immediately, which is Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Dayan Ha'emet, which says, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who is the righteous judge. We don't say, comfort me through this. Our immediate response, Dayan Emet means the true judge. The judge true, Emet means true. First of all, I love that, just to set the scene for when Kaddish is said, is that we give it all up to God to judge every nuance of the situation. Remembering, of course, that there may be actions that person did in their life that they were caused to do from a knock-on effect of someone else's sin or someone else's difficulties. And the Lord sees it all, like the menorah, and he keeps the perfect, he's the perfect judge. So in Revelation, there are the Book of Life, and then there's books that are opened that record everything according to what we've done. And the Lord is the one who knows that, which is why he is the perfect judge. Let me find you Kaddish, page 53, because very quickly, it is a stunning prayer built from exactly the same roots. And this is a prayer that's said when we're mourning for people, and it's said for a whole year for very close people that we love, or it's said for a shorter time. It's not a prayer of people who are sad or mourning, although they will be sad and they will be mourning. But what a way, if you were saying a prayer and you were mourning, what would you think it would be about? Be your emotions, grief. But in the... Exactly. This is what it says in English. May his great name grow exalted and sanctified in a world that he created as he willed. May he establish his reign for his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days, and in the lifetime of the entire family of Israel, swiftly and soon. And now say amen. May his great name be blessed forever and ever. Blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, extolled, mighty, upraised, and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Blessed is he beyond any blessing and song, praise and consolation that are uttered in the world. And now say amen. May there be abundant peace from heaven and good life upon us and upon all Israel. And now say amen. Ose shalom bimramav, hu yaase shalom aleinu, ve'ekol Yisrael, ve'imru amen. He who makes peace in the heights, may he make peace upon us and upon all Israel. And now say amen. And that's what we say for the morning prayer. It's basically saying, look up. He's got you. He knows it all. So thank you. Very good point. And to begin the Kaddish is the phrase Ve'yit Kaddash. It's in the first line. Ve'yit Kaddash, Ve'yit Kadol. So, brilliant point, thank you. You had a point.
Would you mind recommending us some books so that we can learn more about this?
Wow. I will give you my website address and you can send me an email. I do teach Biblical Hebrew if you feel called, but only if you feel called. And I don't do it as an academic exercise. It's all this. It's all like, yeah, we have to put in the active slog of learning the letters and the vowels, but it's actually this relationship with the Lord. But books, if you wanted to, I would say, if you're a book person, you want to hold a book, you want to get hold of a Strong's Concordance, you know, those big, whopping, great big books, and it's together with Green's Interlinear English Hebrew Bible. And the Old Testament will come in three volumes, because every line you have in Hebrew, you will have it written in English underneath as you're seeing it. So the syntax will be all back to front in the English, and you will sound like a Jedi Knight. Go to the mountain, I must. I think that's actually where Spielberg got his inspiration, because he's Jewish. And so many of the characters sound like, oh, yeah, that's Hebrew syntax. And, of course, the baddies are called Anakin. And in the Bible, of course, the bad giants are called Anakin. So Jewish reference in a lot of movies. But back to the point. And then on one column down the other side of the three volumes, you have it written as we would say it in English. And the great thing about these books is that above every word in the Hebrew, there is a number. And then you look at that number, and you go to your Strong's Concordance, to the section that has Hebrew numbers. You look up the number. And even if you can't read Hebrew, you can then see what it actually means. Okay? Also, if you go to the word, holy, for example, in the sort of dictionary side of it, you'll see all the times that that Hebrew word will appear. So if you're a book person, I would say that's the first, if you really want to become scholarly and kind of meander around the language but without having to read it, but understand it more, that's a great place to start. If you're more of a on-the-go kind of tablet computer kind of person, I would say BibleHub.com. BibleHub.com, which essentially is the same thing. And above every word, you have a number, and you can click on it, and it will take you to what's called the Brown Drivers Briggs, BDP, breaking down the meaning of the word, occurrences on another column. So it's a very useful tool. And again, you don't have to read Hebrew to access that. Good question. If you go onto Amazon and you type in Hebrew English Interlinear Bible and then the word Greens, because it's the publisher, it should look like this gentleman's colour of his waistcoat front cover, almost exactly, like a fawny colour, and then with a couple of Hebrew letters on, and there will be three volumes. Just to let you know, they're quite chunky books, and they sometimes are retailing at about £25 a book, but every now and again you get a sale. And then there's the fourth one, which is the New Testament in Greek. So you can buy all four sometimes for, say, £50, and you'll get the Greek thrown in. Yay! Yeah, but... Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And you may find other publishers that work really well, particularly if you have a preference for how it's laid out. But that's certainly the one that I would recommend, simply because it's quite user-friendly. But to save money, use BibleHub.com, and you'll essentially be journeying the same way, but just not with the hard copy books to sit in your favourite armchair with, or when Wi-Fi is rubbish.
We thank you so much for Jenny, what she's brought to us, and for your time. And it's very nice to see you again.
Yeah.
Huh? Give her a clap, huh? Okay, let's go and have lunch.
Bless you.